an article this week how this young person went to a church and they were disfigured from birth and they're missing an ear, their face was deformed, and it didn't look good at all. And they went to church, and the people at the church that were there in the children's ministry, some of the kids didn't know what to say or do, and seeing this person, they'd never seen a person disfigured like that before, and some of them snickered and some of them laughed and did some things that they weren't supposed to do. But this person said, "How dare the church treat my child like that?" And one of the things that's difficult for me when people say something like that is the church is made up of a bunch of broken people and a bunch of sinners. And that the thing is when you come to church, you don't come to a place where everybody's perfect. In fact, the reason why we have it is we invite folks who want to find Christ and find answers and find hope to their otherwise messed up lives in church. And that's what it's there for. And so because of that, you're going to find situations from time to time where people are mistreated. And there's no other way to say it because not everybody's perfect. And you'll find kids who will say things, especially kids, because we bring in all kinds of kids to church, right? And they're all different kinds of homes and backgrounds, and we want them to come and feel loved and be loved. Now, it doesn't excuse any bad behavior, but we want to understand that that's what church is. Church is a hospital for sinners. It's not an amusement park for saints, right? It's not a place where we go and everybody knows everything. And one of the struggles that I have, too, about church in that same framework is the Bible. What is the Bible? What's the uses of the Bible, and how are we supposed to use it? What is it exactly, and how does it work in our lives? And should we just know it, or should we do it? I think you know the answer to that question, but there's a lot of misconceptions about the Bible as well. I don't know why I did it, but I listened to about 5 minutes of a message of a very popular pastor in America today. I'll save you the name. But he was preaching, and it was amazing to me and almost frustrating how close he was to the Bible, but just a little bit off. What he was doing was he was making everything about him or you as the person, saying that we don't do this for other people's sakes. And he said, we do it for our sakes. That's why we do it. And the reality is that's not why we do it. That's not why the Bible teaches us to do it. We do it for his sake. In fact, the Bible says a lot for Christ's sake, right? And that's why we do it, is for his glory, not for ours. But he was saying all kind of similar Bible terms, but just a little tweak here. And so I want us to look at what the Bible is and understand what the study of the Word of God is, so that when we hear the Word of God, we understand what we're hearing and we act and we take appropriate action. So the topic that we're going to look at tonight, and we're going to look at some Bible doctrines. That's the other thing about our church that's unique. You know, I tell people we're a Baptist church. We're not a Baptist denomination. When I tell people we're not Baptist by denomination, they get a little bit confused. We're Baptist by doctrine. So when I say Baptist, I'm not saying that's a denomination we're a part of. That's a doctrine that we ascribe to, the Baptist doctrine. And these are some of the Baptist doctrines that we ascribe to, the first being biblical authority. That's what the first B stands for, is biblical authority. The second is autonomy of the local church, and then we go down through these different things that we look at. And so when we say we're basically an independent Baptist church. And what that means is independent, meaning that there's no governing body over us. There's nobody that calls us from the mainland and said, hey, you guys, you shouldn't be putting light bulbs on your ceiling, on the wall by the ceiling. That's wrong. Take it down, right? Nobody governs us as a church. You preached a message the other day on faith in little things. That was wrong. You need to have a retraction. Nobody governs us. Or you need to sell this particular property to this person, or not sell, or build or not build. There's governing bodies that oversee certain churches like that. So we're an independent Baptist church. There's no overarching governing body. Our church governs itself. But fundamental also in the sense that we just stick to the basic Bible doctrines of the Word of God. That's it. We don't get involved in a bunch of other stuff that has nothing to do with the Bible. Right? And that's why you won't hear a lot of different things outside of that. Now, there are churches that do that, and that's their business. But for us, we just stick to the Bible. So I want to look at what those doctrines are and know them well, if that's what we ascribe to be. And so that's where we're going to start tonight on Wednesday night. And the first thing that we got to look at in systematic theology, and that's what it's called. It's called systematic theology, is bibliology, which is a big word for this. It just means the study of the Bible. I don't want to confuse anybody. But the study of the Bible. And so we have to start here. And it's important that we start with the Word of God because it's the source of all other Bible doctrines. the Word of God. And so you have to start and say, is the Bible authoritative? Is it valid? Can we trust it? Is it trustworthy? Where does it come from? And how do we know that we have it today? So we're going to look at all of that over the course of the next several weeks. And so a proper study of the Bible gives us the foundation required to systematically study the teaching that it contains. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to systematically study the fundamental teachings that it contains so that we might have a better grasp of what we mean by being a fundamental Baptist church, an independent fundamental Baptist church. And this is all that it means. It doesn't mean that we dress a certain way, although unless it's consistent with the Bible. It doesn't mean that we do different. It's just all about the basic Bible doctrines. And so we want to begin, the first of all, is the study of the Bible. So the first thing I want to look at before we get to the scripture is God has revealed himself to mankind. So as we begin our study of the doctrines of the Bible, we first must examine the nature of revelation. Revelation is the exposure of truth. So God is exposing truth to us, and we want to look at how he does that. Through his love and his mercy, God took the initiative and revealed himself to us, to man. Despite man's knowledge, logic, and reason, he still is ill-equipped to know about God and his creation. And therefore, God chose to reveal himself to us. And so God reveals himself to mankind through what we call general revelation and specific revelation. So God revealed himself in a specific way and in a general way. We're going to look first of all at the general way. General revelation is defined as God revealing himself in all of his creation. As we examine our environment, we naturally conclude that something greater than ourselves made our universe. And there was a perfect design and designer behind everything that was created. I mean, you can't look at the world and the intricacies just of our own human body. What's amazing about this is we don't even understand how our body works completely. It's a mystery to us. There's lots of mysteries. We were just watching a television show with my family about the ocean, and they were talking about the mysteries of the ocean. There's things that nobody can explain. Why does it happen that way? We're just in space and all these different things. We just can't explain it. And that tells us that there's something more intelligent than us that's responsible for it. And we believe that. And I don't know. To me, it's absurd to think that it all started as a little microbe and that somehow we have what we have today. Boom. Just bam. Doesn't make any sense to me at all. Unless you just are desperate to explain away God. And that's the reason for it. We're desperate to explain away God. And we'll talk about why that is later, because we don't want to have to deal with what he has revealed to us in his word. But he's revealed to us in a general way. The result of general revelation is that God has shown us that he exists by his creation. The psalmist gives us an example of general revelation by stating that the created world originated with an all-powerful God. And that's where we go to Psalm 19. That's where we're going to begin tonight. So Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout the whole earth, and their words to the end of the world. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And that speech, day and night, goes out throughout the whole world and speaks to every person, no matter what language they speak. If it's English, you can see that and go, wow, that's incredible. If it's an unknown dialect of a tribe in the middle of nowhere, they can still look at the heavens at night and even in the day and say, that's amazing. That's incredible. Something made that. And the heavens declare, this is general revelation. So when a person views the universe around him, he immediately realizes there is substance, design, and harmony throughout the natural world. This beautifully created world reveals a God who is powerful, intelligent, and loving. And all human beings experience this revelation because they are created beings and exist as part of God's created world. Man cannot escape his general revelation. He is forced to acknowledge that there's an all-powerful God or deny his existence. One of the things I find interesting, too, about the way our culture is moving as a world is we're now moving to our largest populations are now in cities, which you actually very rarely see the creation of God in cities. Maybe a tree here or there. But because of the smog and pollution, you don't see stars. You see city lights bouncing off clouds. You don't see, like you go out in the country, you see beautiful mountainscapes, clouds rolling over the mountains, beautiful sunsets, gorgeous stars. All of that declares to you a creator. But as we go multiply into city life where the multitudes are now living in cities, we don't see that. You don't see a lot of the creation of God. You see sidewalks. You see bridges. You see streets. You see high rises. You see man's creation. You don't see God's creation. And that has an interesting effect on a human being when we don't see that general revelation as described in creation. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, I'm going to try to go slow for you tonight and throughout the rest of the week so that you can kind of follow along with me. If you need to write down scripture verses, that's fine. So Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Here's what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So we're not talking about in this verse a specific revelation. We're talking about a general revelation that God has that wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And furthermore, Paul speaks of Gentiles who have the law of God written on their hearts, which is their conscience. And in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, so Romans 2, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing one another. So the idea here is that even though they don't have the law of God, they still believe it's wrong to murder. Even though they don't have the Ten Commandments in their culture necessarily or in their life, they still believe it's wrong to steal. You know, they have the law of God written on their heart. They have a conscience. It's not right to hurt somebody, to harm somebody. It's not right to take something that's not yours. It's not right to murder. They understand that. In many cultures that, again, have no contact with the law of God. Gentiles, foreigners. So both the created world around us and the conscience of man within us testify that there is a God. There's something that the scientists call the God gene. And it's a gene within us. They believe they identified a gene within us that makes us believe in God. And that's why they say that even you go to the remote, dark places of Africa or South America, and you'll find tribes there worshiping a god. They all do it. They worship some kind of god somewhere. Again, sometimes it's not the right god, but they're worshiping a god. Isolated groups, never have any contact with anybody else. They're worshiping something. You go back in history, even the pagans, they're worshiping something they believe is providing a harvest. They believe that it's providing the rain. They're worshiping these different gods that they believe are responsible for these things. Why? Not because there's a God gene, but because there's a conscience. And in our conscience, that conscience reveals to us that there is a God. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he stood on Mars Hill, said, the unknown God, him declare I unto you. The God that made the heavens and the earth and all the things that lie therein. That God he was revealing to him as Jehovah God, as Jesus Christ. And so, but it is revealed to us in our heart. And so we see that. We keep in mind that general revelation is incapable of bringing salvation. So the purpose of general revelation is to point a person in the right direction and to lead him to special revelation. So I've heard folks talk about the gospel and the stars, and I get how they try to explain that, but to me that's too complicated. You had to know the gospel before you saw that, right? You can't just look at the stars and go, oh yes, Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross, there it goes, okay, got it. You have to know it to see it. And even though it's written in the stars, in the constellations, it's something that we have to have special revelation to see salvation. So we're going to see in our next section, we're going to learn that special revelation is the scripture which is capable of bringing salvation to a sinner. And in other words, there is a limitation to general revelation. It can teach us about God, that there is a God, but we can't know him from his creation. Even though God uses his created world to testify of himself, it's not sufficient to bring a person to repentance and saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So general revelation reveals that God as a creator, but not as a savior. Nature tells us of God, but cannot tell us of how to know God. So because of this limitation in general revelation, God has given us special revelation. That's the second thing. God has revealed himself in a special way. Special revelation deals specifically with God revealing himself through the scripture. The scripture is special revelation. God took upon himself to reveal himself to us in a very special way, unique to everything else. Special revelation is necessary because without it, we would never know of God's love. We would never know of God's wonderful plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. And the only place in the world where we can know about salvation through Jesus Christ is from the Bible. And every other video that we have today or every other blog that we have today comes from the Bible, if it's going to teach about salvation. And again, you may be able to watch a video on YouTube and learn how to be saved, but they're going to use the Bible to show you. It has to come from the Bible. Special revelation. The Bible is the result of God revealing himself in a special way to mankind. And during special revelation, God took upon himself, took the initiative, and used specific men to pen down his words. The writer of Hebrews explains this process of how God revealed himself in Scripture. It's Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. So Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and holding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So God has used different methods throughout the Bible to reveal himself to mankind. And these different methods resulted in God communicating his word to man. These words were penned down by men throughout the process of inspiration and preserved for eternity. And there's a table that I want to give you that illustrates the various methods of God's special revelation. So the first method that he used, or a list here, the first method that God used to reveal his words to man was an audible voice. And that's Adam. Adam, where are you? Where are you? He also spoke to Moses in an audible voice. He also spoke to Paul and several others in an audible voice. He also wrote in stone the Ten Commandments with Moses. God wrote on the stone. He also spoke out of a burning bush to Moses. He also spoke through angels to Abraham, Joseph, and Mary and others. He used poetry, Song of Solomon. He used biography, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He used wisdom. That's the book of Proverbs. He used the Old Testament sacrificial system to reveal himself to man. He used the church and the epistles that God gave us through the Apostle Paul and others. The temple of God was built in a way to show us about God and how God works and what's important to God. Songs, the book of Psalms is a song book. He spoke face to face with people. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 4. He spoke in sermons, Jesus preaching sermons, Sermon on the Mount and others. Jesus spoke through parables, how he revealed himself. Through history, 1st and 2nd Kings and Samuel and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Through visions like Isaiah. Through dreams like Daniel. then also through the tabernacle, again, similar to the temple, through prophecy, and ultimately through Jesus Christ. How he revealed himself to us. These are various methods that God used. Not all the same, but still God revealing himself to us. So God chose the written word as the source of his special revelation to man. His words were far too important to be left to the form of thoughts. They were far too valuable to allow them to be transferred from generation to generation orally, because we know how that gets messed up. Next thing you know, the fish this big is this big. That's how that works. The words of God were too precious to be kept only in men's heart, which is corrupt and deceitful. God's word must be preserved and secured in written form. And this entire process of God revealing himself through the written word is called inspiration. This process took 1,600 years to finalize. Placing God's words in writing also ensured that every generation would have the Bible and that nothing would be lost. And so special revelation, or the scripture, ensures the message of God's saving grace is accurately communicated to every generation. So we want to understand that there's two types of revelation. There's the general revelation, and I hope you enjoy general revelation. I hope you get to go out to maybe a night to go out to Pulley Holly, watch the sun go down, watch an amazing sunset, and then a gorgeous display of stars. And you walk away from there going, wow, what a God. It's amazing to me. I take out our trash at night, and it's still clear enough at night where I live to be able to look up at the stars. And I'll go throw the trash out, and oftentimes I'll stop and look up. And I'll pray during those moments because I know he's there. I can see his handiwork. And almost always, when I understand the vastness of his creation, because I know those twinkling lights and how far they are away, and the universe and how big it is, it's incredible. It's mind-boggling just how big our universe is. And almost always that prayer goes to God, be merciful to me, sinner. Please have mercy on me, because I know how awesome you are. And I know his grace, I know his love, and I know it's real, but I'm overwhelmed by the power of God in his creation. But that does not tell me how to know him. And I hope that we have the same awe and reverence when we go to his word as we do when we look at his stars. Because it's just as valuable. It's just as spectacular to have the Word of God in our hands where we can know him and we can serve him and we can love him. You know, it's interesting because several years ago the phrase WWJD came out, right? What would Jesus do? And the problem with that phrase is many people make it subjective. What would Jesus do? Well, I think Jesus would do this. And somebody else says, well, I think Jesus would do something else. Somebody else says, well, I think Jesus would do that. And we have that today. There's a lot of people there that they say, what would Jesus do? And they'll say, well, Jesus would never do that. And there are things that Jesus would never do. But how do we know that? His word. You have to check what Jesus would do by what Jesus did based upon his word. And the problem that we have in our culture today is a lot of people are out there saying, this Christianity is about this, Jesus is about that. And we're not balancing that statement with what the Word of God actually says. Because that's important. You can't just go around saying, oh yeah, Jesus would be for that. Jesus would love that. Jesus would love this. Well, do you know that? How do you know that? Because his Word will tell you. And that's an important distinction to have. So we want to understand about this specific revelation that God gave to us. What is it exactly? 1,600 years. 66 books. What's interesting as well is I don't think I have it in this office because we had to condense from my other office. And when we get our new building, I'll have them back in my new office. But I have a set of books called the Anti-Nicene Fathers. Anti means before. The Nicene stands for the Nicene Council. And they're these church fathers who lived after the apostles, but before the Nicene Council. And they have letters that they wrote. They're interesting because they title them to the church at Ephesus, you know, Ephesians, Corinthians. But they're written by people like Polycarp and different people. They're not the apostles. So why are not they considered Scripture? And they sound an awful lot like Scripture. I've read them. They're amazing, actually. They're really good study, but they're not Scripture. Why not? What's included in the canon of Scripture and what's not, and why not? What's the criteria? We want to study that, too, so that we can know. Well, do we accept the Apocrypha? Do we accept all these different things? Why not? Why do we do that? It's important to know. And so we're going to look at that over the next couple weeks, and I'm really going to slow this down so that you can get the Scriptures, so you can get the teachings, so that you understand it, because, again, I have 45 notes, pages of notes, and we just went through five. So that's it. We've got a long ways to go. So my plea to you is that we will come on Wednesday night and learn so that they're not any holes in what we believe about the Bible. And I know there's things that will come up, but I hope that you'll come to see what this is all about, because this is important. We're going to look at a lot of different stuff, and we're going to actually get into the translations and things. That's a whole nother 45 pages, but that's later. And so we'll get there, but I hope you'll stick with me. And we'll go slow through this. We'll take our time. We'll make sure you understand. If you have questions, make sure you ask, because I want you to know this stuff. Because when I preach, one of the things that frustrates me is I'll preach a message from the Word of God, and I'll lay it out there real nice, real smooth. It's perfect. It's good. It's on point. And people walk out and say, "Pastor, it's a great message. Thank you very much." Happy about it. And then the next day, they'll do exactly something different than what I preached. And it's not, what's important is not that I preached it. What's important is that it came from the Bible. It's God's Word. That's what's important. And so I want us to take the mindset that this word is important, and what it says, we have to do. We have to live by it. It's not just something with, I don't like that. It's not something for me. There are things, I'll be honest with you, that I would prefer not to do, that the Bible tells me to do. True story. And there are things that the Bible tells me not to do that I would prefer to do. Same way. There are things I should do that I want to do that I don't want to do, and there are things that I shouldn't do that I want to do. So what governs my life? What I want? My feelings? Or the Word of God? And that's something that we have to make a decision on. It's not something where we just say, if we just wake up in the morning and say, well, I don't know, it might be my feelings today, it might be the Word of God today, guess what's going to win? What you want to do. You have to make a concrete decision that this book is God's word, it's from God, it's without error, it's authoritative, and what it says, I'm going to do. That's important. What it says about lying, bearing false witness, loving the brethren, all different kinds of things. How we should live our life, how should we govern, what we should do with our finances, how we should steward our lives, our families, how we should raise our children, it's all in there. And we have a choice of whether or not we're going to listen to it. And there's a parable that Jesus gave, and I close with this. It was the parable of the wise men and the foolish man. We even sing a song about it. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, right? And the foolish man, he built his house upon the sand. And when the rains came and the floods came up, when the rain came down and the floods came up, the house on the rock stood firm, and the house on the sand went flat, right? Smashed. It's a great song. But Jesus explained that the wise man is the one that hears these sayings of mine and does them. And the foolish man is the man who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them. So would we be wise tonight or foolish? And the way to trusting and doing the words of God is knowing that it is God that's speaking to you. You know, truth is, if God were to stand before me tonight, and I knew it was God, and he used to say, go jump off a cliff, I'm jumping off a cliff. Because God told me to do it, right? That's a funny illustration, but this also is God speaking. Now, thankfully, he doesn't tell us to jump off any cliffs. But he does tell us how to live and govern our lives. And so I want us to give us some assurance and understanding about what the Bible is, so that it'll help us when it comes to making decisions that we have in life and it'll help govern us, and it'll keep us straight for when we go forward. But we're going to look at this 1,600 year period worth of revelation, separated by a distance of 2,200 miles, by at least over 40 authors, over 1,600 years. The reason why I say that, and we'll talk about this next week, but my son is a Star Wars fanatic. And I kind of like it too, but I have to ask him questions about the Star Wars franchise. I'm trying to figure out who Rey's parents are and all this different stuff, so I'm trying to figure all this stuff out. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's fine. But my son knows all this stuff. But when I begin to research it, one author wrote the original Star Wars, and then there's other authors that come in and write these different stories, and they can't agree on anything. And they're in the movie that just came out, Rogue One, there was 40% of it was reshot because the authors, they can't agree on it. We're talking about a book that was written over 2,200 miles that separated them, 1,600 years, 40 different authors, and it's seamlessly in agreement. How does that happen? Because the author is one, and that's God. And the penmen are many, but the author is one. And so we're going to look at that over the next couple weeks, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. I think it'll help us when it comes to living our lives in a culture that desperately needs us to be the light and the salt of the earth. And so we'll go ahead and close tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for this time. I do pray that you bless this time that we have together on Bible study. I pray that you help us to look at these different ideas and different things that you have given to us in your word. And I do pray, Lord God, above all, that you would help us grow in you and grow in our obedience to you and grow in our faithfulness to you because of your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.